Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We are starting a new series here with Christmas with us. And we, in our lives, all experience some rational fears, right? There are some irrational fears that we end up calling phobias. And there are some interesting ones concerning with Christmas, some phobias that are a little strange. I've never heard of some of these, or that as far as I know anyone who may be afraid of these. But here's one. Here's one for you. One is herotophobia, which means a fear of the holidays, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or some kind of other. They fear the holidays. Then there is Christodontophobia. And say, preacher, that doesn't sound right. Well, then you say it, all right? This thing's like this long. Seriously, I don't know who comes up with these. But it's the fear of Christmas. The fear of Christmas. And maybe it comes from childhood, from sitting on Santa's lap. And you have a picture. Maybe your mother or father has a picture. You have a picture of your kids, and they were sitting on Santa's lap. And they're like, ah, they're crying. Maybe it comes from that. I'm not certain, but they have a... they have some anxiety. They have some phobias when it comes to the Christmas season. There's a phobia called the solaphophobia, which is a fear of flashing lights. It's a fear of flashing lights, and I guess Christmas, you know, triggers that you're afraid of getting a ticket. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's where your fear comes from. Here's a couple other ones that I think are very interesting. Is the xenophobia, which is the fear of snow. The fear of snow. And some of you are like, I want snow. I'm ready for snow. And that's my wife. My wife says, I hope we get some snow this year here in South Carolina. How many of you are hoping for snow? A couple of you. How many of you are like, I live in the South. I fear snow. I don't want to see snow. Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy when we get snow down here in the South because we don't have any of the salt trucks and some of the equipment, and everything just shuts down. You remember in Atlanta? I lived in Atlanta a couple years ago, and about a year before I moved to Atlanta, they ended up getting like 4 to 6 inches of snow, and it shut down the city. During rush hour, school buses were stuck. People had to walk like 3 or 4 miles to get home. Some people just slept at the Waffle House. I mean, it was just nuts, and cars were literally just parked on. It's like, imagine Irby Street being filled with cars. That's what it was like there in Atlanta. You never know. So some people definitely fear snow. Then there's the cytophobia, fear of making decisions. Fear of making decisions. They just can't make a decision, and they have this fear. One thing I love about Christmas is this. Christmas is a reminder to you and to me that we don't have to fear because of who Jesus is. That Jesus is, He is our peace. We do not have to be afraid. And I realize 2020 has made a lot of people afraid. 2020 hasn't been a great year, but you can always find a silver lining in any difficult situation. There's things that you appreciate now more than ever. In 2019, you're like, you weren't concerned about certain things. There are certain things you took for granted, but 2020, you're like, ah, man, I can't wait for certain things to return back to normal. But there's things that you can find that will make you afraid. Whether it's a rational fear or it's irrational, whether it's a phobia, whether it's just normal, there's things we can be fearful of. We can easily find ourselves afraid. Maybe it's news or concern about losing a job that can make you afraid. A health scare can make you afraid. The economy can make you afraid. Election and elections, I mean, they're not even over in Georgia. It's like this is the longest election season ever. Getting married. Guys, if you're not a little scared going into marriage, you're not ready. Marriage is good. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing, right? having children, going to college, there's always something new. There's always something that we could be afraid about. And the Bible is so relatable. Christmas time is a great reminder that people in the Bible, just like you and me that we're going to read about here today, dealt with fear. There were times they were afraid. And God, we're going to see this term, do not be afraid, many different times. Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid, and there's times in which we're afraid. But because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done for us, we don't have to be afraid. We have assurance that God is going to do exactly what he said he's going to do. Not insurance, assurance. Confidence in what God has told us. Here's a couple Bible characters that we see during this time of season. One is Zacharias. It really started with him. He's really the first one who, even before Mary, heard that something's getting ready to happen. God is up to something. This is what it reads. And we're going to be mostly in Luke chapter 1, some of 2. And then we'll flip back over to Matthew 1. Now, I have some of my points here on the PowerPoint. But I have some different Bible verses. I'm bouncing back and forth so much. I didn't want to put them up here on the screen. And it makes it difficult for some of the folks online watching. And so we say hello to everyone watching online. I know we have quite a few who watch online. But Zacharias, this is what he was told by the angel. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, what's so scary about that? Put yourself in the situation. Zacharias is a priest. Now, during that day, there was about 20,000 priests. And to be able to perform at the temple was sometimes a once-in-a-lifetime event. A once-in-a-lifetime event. This was huge. There's a crowd of a lot of people outside the temple, and they are praying. They are praying for God's people. They're praying for Zacharias as he's in there. And he sees an angel. And now I realize, somebody's like, oh, I love to see an angel. And I know the Bible says that be careful how you treat strangers, because you could entertain an angel unaware. And so they have that ability. Well, we also see in Scripture, even with John, not this same John here, but John who wrote the book of Revelation, there was a couple times where he thought an angel was actually Jesus because of the way they shine and the way they present themselves, and that he started to bow down to the angel, and the angel was like, whoa, don't do that. You're not going to worship me. I'm not Jesus. You need to get back up. And this angel revealing himself to Zacharias on one of the most important days. Like, this would be like a top five, like getting married, your children, getting ready to serve in the temple. Woo, that was huge. And then you have a vision and an angel shows up. You talk about, he's already nervous. He's already nervous. He's already afraid of messing up. And then an angel, God has a message for him. You're going to have a son. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. His name's going to be John. It was tradition for the firstborn son to take the father's name. And he's like, no, I'm not going to. He was told not to do that. Not only that, John was going to have a Nazarite vow. In other words, he was going to eat, be able to, or drink any grapes or any fruit of anything about the fruit of the vine. So here's Zacharias. Then there's Joseph. Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 says, then Joseph, her husband, talking about Mary, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly, talking about Mary. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's thinking. Joseph was a thinker. He's saying, what am I going to do here? He's betrothed. I know we don't really use that word, right? We get engaged, but during Jewish times, during this time, to betroth to somebody meant you were engaged and you acted like a married couple, except you didn't live together and you didn't have sexual relations. So it was like being engaged. And it was a very serious time, usually the longest period of time. It would take about a year. You were betrothed, and it was an agreement between families. There was a lot that went into it. And so you weren't going to go date somebody else. You weren't going to go have googly eyes for somebody else. No, you were going to marry. You're going to marry this person. She comes up pregnant. What would be your first thought? Oh, she cheated on me. And it wasn't like there was Medicaid during that day, right? It wasn't like they could just get up and move to another city, and in which they end up doing, but a little different circumstance of where you'd still be supported, you could find a good job. No. These were tight-knit communities. More than likely, Joseph had known Mary probably most of their own entire lives. So their families knew one another. They knew one another. And man, talk about gossip that would have gone through that town. Mary's pregnant. Is it Joseph's? No, it's not Joseph. Oh, what's he going to do? According to Deuteronomy, they could stone her. Ooh. So he's like, okay, I'm going to put her away secretly. He probably loved her. He knew her. He'd known her for a long time. He's going to put her away privately and just move on. And she'd go on with her life. He could go on with his. But the Lord shows up. Do not be afraid, Joseph. It didn't stop there, though. He had other dreams in which the angel showed up and said, okay, man, it's time for you to get up and get out of Bethlehem because Herod is going to kill all the babies too. And you need to get out of here. You need to go to Egypt. Ooh, man. Boom. You can't even like have the baby. Remember your firstborn? If you've had a firstborn, you have your firstborn. You're in the hospital for a couple days. You go home. And you got the room prepared. And you got the right color. Everything is, set up for the baby's room. And you got everything set up. Not Mary. Hey, Mary, I had a dream. We got to get out of here and go to Egypt. What? Yeah, Egypt. God told me. And she went. They went to another country. I mean, it was not very convenient. Then there's the shepherds. One thing I love about with the shepherds is the first to hear outside of Mary and Joseph that God had come with lowly shepherds. And it shows that God loves us regardless of how much income we have or what we make or who we think we are or our education. It says, now they were some country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ, and this will be your sign. And you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And they went, and they worshiped. Reminder, Christmas is a time not to be afraid. Then there's Mary. I love what it says in the book of Luke chapter 1. I have it up here on the screen. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. By the way, there's two really angels mentioned in the Bible. One is the archangel Michael, and then there's Gabriel. There might be more than one archangel, but we know Michael is one, and Gabriel does not say he is an archangel, but he is definitely an angel of importance. So just interesting stuff. And to the virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I would think so. And consider what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. We see Bible characters, they all were afraid. They all were afraid, but then they were given assurance by God, by the Lord, I'm with you. And I want you to know here this morning, if there's anything that you hear, that whatever you're afraid about this morning, I want you to know God is with us. And if you know Christ as your Savior, He is with you. There's three common fears that we all face, and we see this here with Mary and with these Bible characters. One is fear of what people will think. Fear of what people will think. We see this with Joseph and Mary. Mary's wondering, what are other people going to think? Are they going to believe me when I say I'm pregnant? And she goes to her cousin's, Elizabeth's house to stay for 3 months. And she goes, and they meet one another. And the Lord had told Elizabeth, Mary's pregnant. And it was verified when little John the Baptist was in the womb, and he jumped up as well, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons we don't, as believers, as in Christ, we don't believe in abortion. We believe that little one in there is a real human being with emotions and abilities. The Word of God points to that. But the fear of what people think. They had to deal with the idea of being embarrassed, of people whispering, of people talking. I think that's one of the reasons God took them to Egypt. They would have to go and deal with some of that negativity and people looking at them or possibly even harassing them. Some have this in their mind. In their mind, maybe you came this morning or maybe you're watching. You're like, well, I would give my life to Christ. I would become a Christian, but I'm afraid there's certain things I would have to give up. You're right. I found this, though, in being a Christian, following the Lord. There's much more that you gain than what you give up. Here's some things that I gave up when I followed Christ. I gave up darkness because Jesus is the light. I gave up fear because God is with us. I gave up doubt because God, I've chosen to have faith in His Word and willing. It doesn't mean I always know what's next. No, but I know that because God loves me and is for me, He is preparing the way before those who follow and trust in Him. And some may ask, preacher, okay, I see Christmas is a time that we are reminded that God is with us and we don't have to fear. What's really the big deal, though, about the virgin birth? Why is it so important to the Christian faith? Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to be free from the sinful nature passed on to every human being since Adam. We believe that the sin nature, little children know how to do wrong. They know how to lie, even from the time they were little and they come out, man. They know how to lie. And the sin nature is passed down through the fathers. That's why the Bible warns that men be careful on how you live and lead your family, because it'll affect the third and fourth generation according to the book of Numbers. So because Jesus was born of a woman, He was a human being, but as a Son of God, Jesus was born without any trace of human sin. Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. Because Jesus lived as a man, we know that He fully understands our experiences and struggles. And because He is God, He has the power and authority to deliver us from sin. And we can tell Jesus about all our thoughts, our feelings and our needs. And He has been where we are now and has the ability to help. One of the first prophecies in the Bible concerning, and let me tell you, the Old Testament is full of prophecy about the Messiah who would come. Even Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is cool. Micah 5, 2 talks about how the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. During that day, though, there were not just one Bethlehem, there was two. And it says there in Micah 5, 2, and I'm just kind of adding this here on the fly, it says Bethlehem Ephratath. It gave a specific Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 400 plus years before Jesus was even born in Bethlehem. And the more you study God's Word, even the birth of Christ, you go, oh, God's Word, it is true. But the first prophecy we see is all the way back in the book of Genesis. After Adam and Eve had ate the fruit and had sinned against God, and the serpent was kicked out of the garden, this is what was prophesied. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And I will put enmity," in other words, a hatred between your bloodlines, "between you and the woman," talking about the serpent, and about Satan, "between your seed and her seed," capital S-E-E-D, "and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It was already, God had planned out the plan for redemption, the plan to offer grace and forgiveness of our sins, all the way back in the book of Genesis. He was preparing and knew what needed to happen. And so we have the fear of, will I have enough? They had this. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." It's a reminder that God is our Heavenly Father and that He provides. How many of you ladies are like, "Oh, I can't wait to have my firstborn. I'm gonna wrap him in some cloth that I found, and it will be great." No, you plan. If you're like my wife, you plan that like with each child. Well, this is what he or she's going to wear home for the very first time. You got it all wrapped out. Not Mary. Some swaddling clothes, strips of clothing, of cloth. Who wants to sign up for that? And she may have wondered, are we going to have enough? But I believe Mary was such a woman of faith. She had heard from God. She had seen the angel. She knew God was going to provide. She knew that God was not going to neglect this little baby, this son of God that she was going to raise. Some asked, if you've heard the song, "Mary, did you know?" Yeah, she knew. She knew. Still a great song, but Mary knew. She knew. Then there's a fear of where is this going? And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the child to destroy him.'" Man, you talk about a lot going on with this little one. Stay there. God tells you to stay in Egypt until I give you word to come back. So the third dream is, okay, you can go back. And they go, Herod has died, right? Okay, all should be good. No, his son is a wicked jerk. And Joseph goes, "Well, we can't move there." And guess where they move to? You already know. Nazareth. To fulfill what the Bible said in the Old Testament, he shall be called a Nazarene. God's word is consistent, folks. His word is true. He called it. There's so much to fear. Some of you know who Kanye West is. He got saved a couple years ago. He said something, a quote. And I just love this quote. I want to read it to you. I won't rap it to you like he might, but I'm going to read it to you. "They removed prayer in the Bible from our schools. The problem is when you remove knowledge of the love and fear of God, you create the love and fear of everything else." Now, let me word this, not just in a negative way, but in a positive way. Reinstate the fear and love of God, and you eliminate the fear and love of everything else. Can I get an amen here this morning? That's good stuff. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You want to really find with fear the Lord, a reverent fear because of who God is. And the more our society gets away from fearing God, the more we're going to be enslaved by our own sin and our own wisdom, our own knowledge is. We need the fear of God. You know, many are fear losing money when they should fear not laying up in store for eternity. Many fear dying, but what you really should fear is fear not living for the Lord during this time in which God has given you. Many fear what others may take, but you should fear what the enemy wants to take. He wants to take the souls of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to make you an ineffective believer. Some fear for their children's future, but do not prepare them for eternity whatsoever. Moms and dads, I want to challenge you. During this time of pandemic, your children are going to be fearful. They're going to hear things, whether at school or they're overhearing you. And here at Southside, our job is not to do your job. Our job is to come alongside you, whether it's children's church or our connection group time. We don't have Awana going on right now. Awana, you know, wonderful program that's designed to come alongside parents to help your children memorize God's word so they can hide it in their heart. So dads, I'm going to challenge you. How are your children learning the things of God besides Sunday? That's on you, not on me, not on the deacons, not anyone else, you. It's your household. You're called to be the spiritual leader. Lead it. Here's a couple of things you could do. Okay. Praying with them at bedtime, that's a wonderful thing to do. There's some wonderful Bible apps, some Bible stories. Some of them are comics. Some of them are whatever. Read it to them. You may not do it every night. That's okay. But what about 3 times a week? What about 2 times a week? Here's an idea. You know, we don't have, well, probably more now than what we were, but, you know, soccer games, soccer going on. There's some Tuesdays and Thursdays. I'd be picking up my child at the soccer field, and we weren't eating dinner. It was on the go. I know what it's like. But we still had 2 or 3 nights together as a family. You know what we did? We just started opening the Word of God, and I'd read some of my favorite passages to my children just after dinner. That's what we do. And ask them 1 question each. Sometimes they get it wrong. Sometimes they're like, were you even listening? Like, you know, like preacher kids don't listen. Yeah, sometimes. They get that from their mother. Anyway, we won't go there. I'm just teasing. What I'm saying is lead your family. God's called you to that. You know, some fear UFOs with little to no evidence, but yet completely ignore the evidence that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Man, we need to be careful of what we fear. If you're going to fear anything, fear the Lord. Fear what He may say as one day you stand before Him and you give an account for how you lived your life, led your family, and worked in the church in which He's given you. Those are some things that we should fear. Make sure you're fearing the right things. You're not fearing the right things. You're going to fear everything else besides who the Lord is. Here's some things that the Lord says to some of these Bible characters to help them overcome their fear. Notice what He said to Mary. He said to Mary in Luke 1, He said, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, Mary. You're favored.'" Now, oftentimes we hear this word favor and we go, "Ooh, I want God's favor. I like that. I like that." And many will confuse the favor of God and when they actually expect favors from God. Like God's going to hook you up. Like give you an extra ice cream when you go to McDonald's. When the ice cream machine's actually working, right? Like God's going to hook you up. Speaking of someone hooking, man, someone brought me some Bowberry biscuits this morning. Blessed be your name. I think I know who you are. But here's the thing with favor I want to warn you about. When God shows you favor, it doesn't mean life's going to suddenly always be easier. It doesn't mean that you always understand all that God wants you to do. Think about Mary. Mary, you are highly favored. God is with you. And you're wondering if Joseph's going to stay with you. You have a ruler who wants to kill your child. You're going to have to go and pay your taxes at Bethlehem and give birth to your baby in basically a cave that kind of is a slash barn manger, right? The stench of manure in here. Have you smelled manure? It's not great. I've cleaned out plenty of barns. It's not a place I would say, "Hey, honey, let's give birth to our firstborn child next to the cows." No. But you're highly favored. And she was, and she didn't always understand all of what God was doing. And one thing I love about Mary, and there in the book of Luke, you also see Mary has a song in which she sings. There's times in which Mary sees some things, and she's just so overwhelmed with what God is doing. She just, the Bible basically says, she just took the situation, and she just pondered on it, or she hid it in her heart. Because she knew this was special. She knew that she didn't understand all what God was doing, but she hid it in her heart because she knew one day she could put the puzzle pieces together. And she did. She did. You're highly favored, Christian. Do you know you're favored by God? You're a child of God. God wants to show His favor to you, but when He gives you favor, I'm going to warn you about something. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. It's for His church. It's for you, but it's a purpose behind it. And if you miss that purpose, you're going to miss out on what God, all that He has for you. We also see this here in this same passage. You're not alone. You're not alone. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. The Lord is with you. This Christmas season is a reminder, the Lord is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. We also see this. We see this here. We see that God has a plan. God has a plan, and it should help us overcome our fear. It says in Luke 1, 31 through 35, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I've never known a man." In other words, I'm a virgin. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." But also this, to overcome fear, the Lord has given you and me the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of us. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and there's different times of filling. Every day you should pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you. What does that mean? It means you're saying, "God, control me. Control my actions. Control the words I say." And for those of you here like, "I have no filter," then you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. That'll preach. The Holy Spirit's there to counsel us, to help us. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit, especially when we are fearful. And the Holy Spirit was given to Elizabeth and Mary and was upon them. But not only this, God has given us his word. And it's a reminder, as Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 was quoted and given to Joseph. Notice this, it's over in Matthew chapter 1. I think I have it up here on the screen, yes. Yeah. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." He's saying, Joseph, it was written beforehand, all the way back, given to Isaiah. And you're experiencing this right now. We have his word. In this day and age, many are fearful, and few have peace. But I want you to know that peace in God's kingdom doesn't always, as a Christian, doesn't always mean that you won't have conflict. You can have peace in dealing with conflict. There's a story about two artists. They were in a contest with each other, and they were in a contest, and who could paint a picture of peace? And one painter painted a sunset going down over the calm water, and it looked very nice, and the picture had a very calming effect. And the other painter painted a picture of a storm. In it, the sky was dark and there was lightning and thunder and dark clouds rolling overhead. And the picture showed the waves crashing against the rocks. Things looked chaotic. But in the corner of the painting, at the bottom, were two large stones with a bird in the middle of them. And the bird was singing. Now that is peace. And peace is where God's calm override your concerns. He is our peace. Do you know him? I'm just excited that last week we had three people follow the Lord in baptism. It's awesome. That's awesome. We should praise God for that. And maybe you're watching or you're here this morning and you don't have God's peace. It's one of two reasons you don't have God's peace. One, you're saved, but you're trying to handle everything on your own. Why not give that to the Lord? You don't have peace, and you don't know the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus Christ, he came, as the song said, from the cradle to the cross. He was born to die. He came to sacrifice himself for our sins on the cross, to take your place, to take your punishment, and which you deserved, and which I deserved. And if you will humble yourself, repent of your sin, put your belief and trust in Jesus Christ, who I believe is a Savior, the only Savior who can save you, who can heal you, who can truly help you, and you'll experience the peace of God. Do you have the peace of knowing when you put your head on your pillow at night that if you were not to wake up the next morning, that you would wake up in heaven? If not, you need to find that peace, because you'll find no other peace in this world that it can offer. It only comes from him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that during a time in which we can be very fearful, there's much going on in our world today. We definitely have been in a storm, and it's one that seems like it's not going away. But in the midst of a storm, we can have peace because of who you are, because of the cleft in the rock. You protect us and you guide us. Let's not forget about, God, don't let us forget about our purpose and who you are. Lord, I pray that if someone's watching or someone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, but they want to, they've never prayed and asked you to forgive them. They've never prayed to ask you to be their Savior. Why don't you do that right now with me? Why don't you pray, right? You can pray out loud or within your soul. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus. From this day forward, I'm going to love you, God, with all my heart, my soul, in my mind. If you prayed that, please let us know. Please message us on Facebook if you're watching, or email us. Our emails are on our website. I'd love to talk to you after the service if you made that decision. To Pastor, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I'm fearful right now. And I know this message was for me. There's things that I am fearful about. And I realize it's time to let God and hand those over to the Lord so I can have and experience the peace of God. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Will you raise your hand in the air? See that hand. Anyone else? It's me, Pastor. I need the peace of God. Father, we love you. We praise you, God, for who you are. May we be reminded this Christmas season, you, Emmanuel, are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.